Our Old Testament reading this morning comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, which can be found on page 202 in the Pew Bible. But before we read God's word, let us pray. Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your Son. Let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading picks up where we have left off in our study through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 4. At verse 32, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1161. So Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in our text last week, following the release of Peter and John from the religious authorities, the young church prayed together with the apostles for boldness to continue proclaiming the word of God. And the Lord answered their prayer. And we see continued proof that their prayer was answered in our passage today. In verse 33, we are told that great grace, that would be God's favor, was upon the church, and that the apostles taught with great power, boldness. And they were testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was Easter Sunday, every Sunday. And so we see that the church is doing very well. The persecution experienced by Peter and John had not halted their progress. And one of the best signs of the health of the church is the description that we are given in verse 32. They were of one heart and soul. Now think about that phrase, one heart and soul. Is there anyone in your life with whom you are of one heart and soul? And if so, then you know what it takes to maintain that type of relationship, you know, love, respect, forbearance, forgiveness, to name a few. We long for those kinds of relationships, and yet so often our pride or our preferences get in the way. It is not easy to be one with others. Personalities clash, desires conflict. But striving for oneness is a challenge that we must accept because the church is meant to be of one heart and soul. Because there is only one Jesus Christ to whom the church belongs. And through our belief in Jesus, we are united to other believers who are united to Jesus in fellowship. And the early church, we are told, did this well. That was a sign of their belief. They were of one heart and soul. But that is not to say that the church was perfect and full of perfect people. As Luke is honest in chapter 5 with the presence of sin within the church. But before we get into that, we will first focus on the good in our passage, the way in which their oneness was shown, the radical generosity of the church. We were told in verse 32 that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And that's not to suggest that they denied personal property rights. In fact, the verse acknowledges that people had belongings. What it means is that the early Christians held on to those belongings with open hands, not closed ones. In other words, they readily shared the things that belonged to them. In our context today, it might be like a car that you let other people borrow or a vacation home. You know, they shared their belongings to meet the needs of others, and they did so not under compulsion, but through their own generosity. And their generosity was vital to sustain the early church. Remember that the church at this point was primarily located in Jerusalem. The large amount of the first believers were not from Jerusalem. Now, they had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and then they heard Peter preach. They repented, were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit, and then they stayed in Jerusalem to be a part of the church. So naturally, those who were displaced would have had needs, lodging, and food. And whatever needs the believers had, they were being met through the generosity of other believers so that no one lacked anything. And they didn't just let people borrow from them. It wasn't just, hey, you know, I have an extra house you can stay in. They actually liquidated some of their assets to make provision for needs. You know, verse 34 says that people who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles to distribute. That is radical generosity. Again, the passage is not claiming that Christians didn't have property rights, and I'm emphasizing that because I've heard people say that Jesus was a socialist, that the early church was communist, and that we should live in Christian communes today. That is not what is going on in this passage. First of all, this is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive one, meaning that we are simply being told what happened. It is described to us. It is not a new law or a requirement. Their giving was not under compulsion. They didn't have to liquidate their extra assets. They opted to do so freely out of love to meet the needs of a unique context. And the people who were selling their land and houses had more than they needed. It was a response to the grace of God in their life. They had more. The words are plural. Lands, houses. It is not a suggestion that you shouldn't own land or houses. But a specific instance of this type of generosity is given in the example of Barnabas. And Barnabas is a prominent figure. You'll see his name again 22 more times throughout the book of Acts. He is a hero of the faith. His name means son of encouragement, and true to his name, he is a good and encouraging example for us to follow. You know, we are told in this passage that Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and then gave the money that he received. He gave it to the apostles to distribute. And notice how the money wasn't going directly from Barnabas to another believer with needs. The givers were not the ones to determine how their generosity would be used. Instead, they gave their money to the leaders of the church to be distributed, which is how we do it here at Covenant. And when we take up an offering every week, the money that you give out of your generosity is entrusted to the leaders of the church, to the session, to steward. And sadly, I've heard stories, not here at Covenant, but there have been people who have tried to use their wealth to influence the church. I've heard other pastors talk about members of their church who have threatened to withhold their tithe as a form of extortion to get their way. That is not generosity. When you give your money to the church, you are not purchasing anything. You're not exchanging your money for goods and services. Generous giving is trustful giving. It is allowing the money to go out of your hands, out of your control. And this should not be a problem if the church is truly of one heart and soul. Because then you will know that the money is being used for the same desires that are on your heart and soul, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, that is the goal of our church. And we have wonderful, godly people stewarding your gifts so that you can trust Covenant with your generosity. Now, this is a positive example that is given, Barnabas. But following the positive example to give generously is a negative one, the infamous account of Ananias and Sapphira. And their names are interesting. The name Ananias is Hebrew for "the Lord is gracious." And certainly, the Lord has been gracious to Ananias because he has an abundance of property, more than he needed, and he and his wife belong to the Christian community. But Ananias, as we see in this account, was not gracious himself. He wanted to appear gracious, but without having to be gracious. And his wife was named Sapphira, which means beautiful. She certainly wanted to look appealing to the other believers by giving the appearance of generosity. But Satan had filled her heart, Her attitude was not beautiful. And ironically, Ananias and Sapphira were of one heart and soul, but with each other, but not one heart and soul with the rest of the church. They conspired together against the interest of the church. They had sold a piece of property that belonged to them, but kept back for themselves some of the proceeds. And that verb for kept back is a word that is tied to financial fraud. It is the same word used in the book of Joshua to describe Achan's infamous sin in the Old Testament. You know, you might recall that after the people of Israel entered the Promised Land and defeated Jericho with the Lord's help, Achan halted the victorious progress of the people of God by stealing the spoils of war to enrich himself. By using the same phrasing, Luke is making a verbal link to this Old Testament passage because in a similar way, the victorious progress of the early church was being interrupted by this display of selfish wickedness by Ananias and Sapphira. And you might be wondering, why is this such a big deal? At first glance, their sin might not be readily apparent. You know, what's wrong with only donating some of the money from a sale? Well, nothing would be wrong with that. You know, Peter acknowledged in verse 4 that the property, after it was sold, was at their disposal to do whatever they wanted to do with it. They didn't need to give any of it away, nor did they even need to sell it in the first place. It belonged to Ananias. Their sin was in misrepresenting their generosity to the church. They lied. They lied about the amount of the sale so that they would appear more generous than they actually were. The fact that they did this reveals to us the motives, the motive of their heart. They gave not to meet the needs of the church, not to please God, but to impress the community. But their sin was an affront to God. And Peter made it clear that Ananias and Sapphira had not lied to man, but to God. And immediately and miraculously, Ananias died on the spot. And the timing of his death makes it clear that this was not just a heart attack, it was a divine judgment upon his sin. And the church wasted no time purging the sin from their community. The young men came, they wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now this happened so fast that his wife, Sapphira, was unaware of what had happened, and 3 hours later, she appeared. And graciously, Peter offered Sapphira the opportunity to confess her sin. He asked her to confirm the sale price of the property. She was given the opportunity to come clean, but instead, she doubled down on the lie. And this bewildered Peter. And he asked her, "How is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord?" And with that, she too dropped to the floor and was carried out to be buried. It was interesting how Peter called what they did a test. They were testing the Lord. Now surely they knew the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But the fact that they went ahead and lied anyway suggests that they had doubts as to whether God actually cared about enforcing the Ten Commandments. But they were testing the law of God, and well, it didn't work out for them. They instantly received divine judgment. And this passage is startling. It's unsettling. Because we, at times, break the law of God. What if we were to receive instant judgment for our sin? And that would be fair. God would be just in doing that. Of course, it would not work out well for us because we all sin. We all test God. And as we see in this passage, God is all-knowing. There is no getting away with sin. Now, Ananias and Sapphira tried to conceal their sin, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to Peter. You know, and people sometimes say, well, it's only bad if you get caught. And maybe that's true, but we'll never know, because you will always be caught by God. The instant judgment that Ananias and Sapphira experienced, the instant death, confirms what we should already know. Sin is a big deal. In the words of the Apostle Paul, the wages of sin is death. The instant and severe judgment in this passage should prompt us to consider just how gracious and patient God is when he delays judgment. Because God would be just to exercise judgment immediately. It's what we deserve. His patience with us is just one of the many reasons to worship him with gratefulness. But of course, we don't always do this, because one of Satan's tactics is to use the patience of God to trick us into thinking that sin must not be that big of a deal. Satan wants us to think that whatever we do wrong, whether it's to lie, to cheat, to steal, if there's no negative, obvious repercussions, then it must not be too bad. Maybe a sin is tolerated by thinking that it's okay so long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But sin always hurts somebody. Other than yourself, it is always hurtful to God. And God will not be mocked. Make no mistake, no one gets away with sin. Thankfully, the Lord has provided a way to deal with sin. Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus shows us, again, how serious sin is, but it also shows us the grace and the goodness of God that he would offer forgiveness of sin at great cost to himself. It is the love of God displayed in Jesus that motivated the early church to be so generous, because they were modeling the generosity of God who gave us Jesus. But the same message of God's love was twisted by Satan to cause Ananias and Sapphira to think that they could get away with doing whatever they wanted for their own personal gain. Yet God stopped them from further corrupting the church. Now, thankfully, instant divine judgment is not the ordinary way that God deals with sinners. We know that by experience. If we would be extinct if that were the case. This was a unique judgment at a sensitive time in the early church, and it served a good purpose. It filled the church with great fear, which might sound strange, but fear is a good thing. It is good to be fearful of a present and real danger. Just as an example, a fear of a wild bear will keep you from trying to give the bear a hug. Fear protects us. And fear of the Lord, we are told in the book of Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing that God is in charge and that he is just in executing judgment whenever and however he pleases ought to cause us to strive for obedience. So long as we fear God more than man, will be on the right path. But if you take your eyes off God and become more concerned with other people, then you are susceptible to the error of Ananias and Sapphira, trying to be well thought of by others rather than seeking to be of one heart and soul with God and his church. So consider the motivations of your heart. Do you live to please people or to please God? Well, thankfully, God is patient with us, but let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, strive to be of one heart and soul and live in a way that is pleasing to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, knit us together as one, just as we are united in Jesus, your Son. May we be full of love, willing to forgive, and ready to share for your glory and the good of the church. Amen.